Thanks very much, guys. Always great to be back here at City North. Always feel as if we're amongst family and friends. I look around already this morning and, well, there's family members here and there's also a whole bunch of friends that we've known for so many years. So we're just delighted for the privilege of being back here with you today. Look, I wonder if you'd turn with me, please, this morning, your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Delighted that we just sang that song, Christ Alone, because that really forms so much of the basis of where we're going to be going this morning as we look at something of what Paul has to say to the Galatians here in chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole section that I'm going to speak on this morning, but I want to read the first few verses just so that we get a bit of a sense as to where we're journeying together today. So Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul starts off with some rather strident words here as he writes to these Galatians. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I want to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." I ask you please to keep your Bibles open there because we're going to continue to track through this together now this morning. I find it a little bit hard to believe at the moment. It's coming up 3 years on the 1st of August since I finished my ministry at the City Tabernacle and took up role teaching full-time at Malian College. And it's been an exciting journey in so many ways. Many of you will perhaps be aware that as part of the aim for Malian College, we say that we are about developing Christians of influence. And by that we mean that we are seeking to develop Christians who really know God, who know God personally, who know God's word, who know about ministry, but also importantly, who know themselves, who know what they have become in Christ, who understand themselves as children of God and servants of God. And as a part of this process, one of the things we do every week is that we get together with small groups of our students. Each of the faculty have around about 10 or 12 students that we meet with, and we talk to them about their personal spiritual growth. And more recently, one of the exercises we've been doing is to talk to the students about the importance of developing strong spiritual disciplines in their own lives. We've talked about important things such as spending time in the Word each day, the importance of developing a strong and consistent prayer life, the importance of spending time meditating upon the Word of God, and also the importance of fasting. Now, I don't know how many of you in the practice of fasting, but I set an exercise for a group of our students a couple of weeks back and asked them that somewhere between this week and the next week when we got together that they would set aside one day to fast. And then when we met together again, we were going to reflect a little bit upon the significance of fasting. Well, when the group came back together again, we sat around in a small circle, and so I said, "So who had a chance to have a fast for one day?" And some of the students decided that honesty was the best policy, and they said, no, I didn't get to it. Or some of them said, "Well, I suppose I fasted. I didn't watch TV for a whole night." Yeah, that's a fast. Okay, all right. But as we went around the group, one of the guys, he responded and said, "Yep, I did it." He said, "I'm a rule keeper. I did it." And this guy, of course, is training to be a military chaplain, and so it made sense. He's a rule keeper. And you know, it's a funny thing, isn't it? I wonder what sort of person you are like. Are you a rule keeper or a freedom lover? You know, some of us absolutely love the idea of having clearly defined boundaries, don't we? We like to have the boundaries clearly defined so that we know exactly how far we can go, where we've got to stop, and we like to stay within the rules. And this guy, by his own admission, going to be a military chaplain, he said, "That's me, I'm a rule keeper." And there are others of us, of course, who love to be freedom lovers, don't we? We hate the thought of having someone constantly looking over our shoulder, trying to tell us what we should and shouldn't be doing. And the question is, which is the better way for us to live? Well, as we come now again today to look at Galatians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul starts off with this really strident, almost accusing tone when he says to these Galatians, "You foolish Galatians." Or as the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, "You idiots." Now, I mean, if you want to get someone's attention, that's the way to do it, isn't it? I mean, imagine if I came here today as guest preacher and I stood up and said, "You idiots." You'd probably march me out the door, quick smart. But he says, "You foolish Galatians." And we're immediately caused to wonder, what has got under your skin? What has got him so riled up as he writes to these Christians in the churches in Galatia? And the answer to that is in some way born out of these five accusing type questions which we've just read. You might notice there again, in verses 2 through to 5, he asks five short, sharp questions, and you could almost imagine it's like he's got his finger and he's poking you in the chest every time he asks you a question. You ever had someone do that to you? And he sort of keeps poking them with these questions. And he says, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying again to attain your goal by human effort?" And so he keeps pounding these questions at them. So what was the problem? Why was he getting, in a sense, so riled up as he wrote to these Galatians? Well, the problem was simply this. Paul knew that there were so many within the Galatian churches who had come to a beautiful and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet somehow or other, some of these people now had been, in fact, lured away from the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel by a more natural inclination to be law keepers. You see, a group of people had sort of found their way into the church who began to basically say to people, "Look, to be a Christian, yes, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've also got to keep the rules. You've got to keep the rules of the Old Testament. You've got to keep the law." And so what they were basically saying is that the gospel is not just about Jesus, but it is about Jesus plus the law. And of course, for those who were more naturally inclined to be rule keepers, this was particularly appealing. Because what it meant was they could have the clearly defined boundaries set in place that made them feel good. "I've got the boundaries, I know exactly what it means, and I'll stay within the boundaries." But you know, it's an amazing thing when people become rule keepers, isn't it? Once you become a rule keeper, you find it so easy to not only have the boundary defined by yourself, but you then look to everybody else and you see how easily they don't stay within the boundaries. And once we become rule keepers, we find it so easy to become so critical of everybody else. We look at everybody else, we say, but you're not keeping the rules. No, you're not keeping the rules. And suddenly this critical judgmental spirit begins to arise. And not only that, but we ourselves begin to feel very smug and self-assured because we know that we're keeping the rules, we're ticking all of the boxes. But you know, as Paul has already been saying in chapter 2, those who are rule keepers have been deluded. You see, they've totally misunderstood the purpose of God's law. Remember back in chapter 2, if you've read it more recently, in verse 16, let me draw your attention to it, he says there that no one will be justified by observing the law. No one. Why will no one be justified by trying to keep the law? Well, in one sense, the answer to that comes over in chapter 3 and verse 10. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "A curse exists upon everyone who doesn't continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law." In other words, if you say that I am a rule keeper, but you do not keep all of the rules all of the time, then you need to understand that you, in fact, are under a curse. And you see, that places all of us in this horrible position of being under the curse of God. Because the truth is, not a single one of us is capable of keeping all of the rules all of the time. You remember, don't you, what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Now, what was James trying to say? Whoever keeps the whole law but just breaks it just at one point is guilty of breaking it all. I think that what James is simply trying to say is that the moment I transgress in any area of the law, whether it be coveting, stealing, lusting, lying, whatever it may be, the moment I transgress in one area of the law, I have actually broken what Jesus described as the greatest commandment of all. Remember in Matthew 22 and verse 37, when asked about the greatest of the commandments, Jesus said, the greatest is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And you see, the moment I transgress in any area of the law, I have immediately ceased to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. Every time I indulge any kind of sin, whether it be in deed or in word or even in thought, I have in fact ceased to place God in the supreme place of authority over my life. I have become a lawbreaker. You see, those who would make a pretense at keeping the law perfectly, in one sense, Paul would say, are you trying to tell me that you keep loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all the time, at every moment, throughout every single day? Is that true? The answer, obviously, is no. You see, the law keepers had totally misunderstood the purpose of the law. They had seen the law as being the means by which they may obtain God's grace. If I can just show God that I'm good enough at ticking off the boxes, then of course God will be obliged to extend his grace to me. You see, they hadn't realized that the law was never intended to be the means to obtain God's grace. It was intended to be the means by which we saw our need of God's grace. And so in Romans 3 and verse 20, Paul drives home the same point. He says, no one will ever be declared righteous by observing the law. He says, no, rather, through the law, I actually became conscious of sin. The law actually worked in my favor because it helped me to see my sin. The law was never meant to be my ladder to heaven. It was not a matter that there were 10 commandments, like 10 runs on a ladder, and I could just keep on trying extra hard until I had made all 10 runs of the ladder and made my way to heaven. The law was never meant to be that for me. Rather, the law was meant to be the mirror to my soul. It was meant to show me what I'm really like. As I look into the law of God, I begin to see increasingly my own sinfulness and my shortcomings. Do you remember what it was like when you were a teenager? And you were going out with the youth group, and somehow or other the mirror became a really big deal. And you'd be looking in the mirror, and even for some of us blokes, you know, we'd do the same thing. You'd be looking for those little red dots, you know. Oh, another pimple. Man, get that. What's that stuff they used to use as Topex or something like that? And you'd put it, you get that coloured stuff, you know, to try and cover it up, because that girl who was coming to youth group and you didn't want her to see that, you know, and you try to cover it up and to make sure that you just looked the best you could possibly look. But you know, the funny thing about the law is that it's a little bit like a mirror. It can drive people in one or two directions. Some people, when they look in the mirror, they don't like what they see, so they just, I'm just not going to bother looking in the mirror anymore. I got some students, I'm sure, at college, who come to college just like that. I don't think they've looked in the mirror before they came, you know? They don't like the look of the mirror because it doesn't show them what they want to see. So, and some people just ignore the law of God because they don't like what they see. But yet other people, when they look into the mirror of the law of God, they don't like what they see, and so they begin to get that coloured stuff and try and cover it up so that no one else will see what they're really like. You know, those who are law lovers can so easily fall into the trap of desperately trying all the time to cover up their own sin. That was the issue that Jesus had with the Pharisees, wasn't it? that they constantly tried to cover up the reality of the ugliness of their sin-filled hearts. But see, what Paul wants these Galatians to be reminded of here again is that there is a far better response to the law than simply to run from it and ignore it, or to try and let it simply encourage me to cover up my sin. Rather, our response to the law should be for us to embrace this wonderful gospel of grace. So what's this gospel of grace all about? Well, the gospel of grace finds its heart in chapter 3 and verse 1, where he talks about the fact that Christ has already been set before your eyes as crucified. He wants them to understand at the very heart of this gospel of grace is the fact that Christ has been crucified. One of the things I do with our students constantly at college is to hammer them about the essential elements of the gospel. The essential elements of the gospel being the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? The second is the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection. And the third key element is the necessity of repentance and faith. I want to make sure that they got it clearly in their mind. What are the essential elements of the gospel? Now, Paul already takes it that these people understand the first key elements, the identity of Jesus. But he takes them now back to the reality of the death of Christ upon the cross. Why does he want to take them back to the death of Christ upon the cross? Because simply, it is through the cross of Christ that we have finally been set free from the curse that the law has placed upon each one of us. Will you have a look down at verse 13 of chapter 3 with me for a moment, please? He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, the law had placed us under a curse. The law could not possibly make me righteous in the eyes of God. It could only show me the depth of my unrighteousness. But Christ, by dying upon the cross, paying the price for my sin, has paid the full penalty for all of my sin. He, in fact, has become a curse for me so that I, in turn, may be set free. The extraordinary good news of this gospel of grace is that even though I could never perfectly keep the law of God, God, in his grace, has come up with this most extraordinary plan of allowing his own perfect, sinless Son to die in my place so that I might receive the offer of God's grace. You know, grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Grace is when we are offered something that we never deserved. And God, through Christ, offers to us this wonderful gift of grace. But how is the gift of grace to be received? You see, there are some who mistakenly have the idea that because Christ died to pay the price for our sin, that somehow or other we are all just automatically then going to be forgiven for our sins, that God's grace will be extended to us. But you see, it doesn't work like that. God's plan was, in order for us to be the blessed beneficiaries of this grace, we have to be willing to receive it on God's terms. Just down the road from where we live, there's a lovely stretch of road called Taylor's Road. Wendy's maiden name was Taylor, and I suppose for that reason she thinks she owns the road. But last year, toward the end of the year, I came home from work one day, and I pulled the mail out of the mailbox, and when I opened up the mail, there was a beautiful picture of Wendy's car. And I thought, oh dear, nah. Taylor's Road, it's a lovely wide stretch of road, but it's only got a 50-kilometre speed limit, see, and I think Wendy had kind of forgotten that in her hurry to get somewhere. So when she got home, I sort of picked my time. You know what it's like, guys, you've got to pick your time when you sort of bring these things out, and I showed it to her, and she was suitably remorseful, and I thought, well, okay, that'll be fine. We'll pay that and let that be. The only thing was that the next day I came home and opened the mail, and there to my dismay was another letter that had a picture of Wendy's car, But it wasn't the same as the one from the day before. It was actually on the next day. 2 days in a row. And so we sort of talked, sort of a little bit of tension, but we talked about these two pictures of her car. And I thought, wow. I said, no, I really hope that you've learned your lesson. And she had. You will not believe what happened the next day. I've thought of framing all three and putting them in her study. But I wonder if you can imagine that after all of this, that Wendy on the third day actually realized that there was a little man there with a camera who every day was, oh, here she comes again. But if you could imagine if she stopped and she pulled up and she said to this guy, listen, I realize that I've made a mistake here, all right? I've been in a hurry. I've had meetings to go to every morning, and it's only been a little bit over 50. Look, please, can you just give me a break? And imagine if in your wildest dreams, and this will never happen, I'm sure, but if this kindly police officer said to her, look, lady, it's okay. I tell you what. How about you just sign here, and I will make sure that you don't receive any more fines and that you don't lose any more points. It'll all be covered. All you got to do is just sign this bit of paper, and we'll wipe the slate clean. And can you imagine if Wendy then, with a pang of conscience, said, "Oh no, no, sorry, no, I couldn't do that. No, I won't do that." Then you know who would end up having to pay the fine, don't you? It would be me, not Wendy. All right, but you'd still have to pay the fine. And you see, God extends to us this incredible offer of His grace. But if we are not prepared to embrace this offer of grace, then we still bear the punishment of our sin. You see, we are given this wonderful offer of God's grace, but we are to receive it by faith. That's all that we can do, is to receive it by faith. In fact, if we go back and we look at verse 6, we discover that 600 years before God even gave the law, He tells us that Abraham was justified, he was made right with God because of his faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, Paul's whole point to these Galatians at this point in time is to remind them that the gospel is not about believing in Christ and keeping the law. It is simply about putting our trust and our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we become the blessed recipients, the benefactors of His grace. But not only do we become the benefactors and the recipients of His grace, but we also receive another extraordinary gift we see there in verse 14. That is, we receive the blessed gift of His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within us. As I trust in Christ alone, I am given a brand new inner resource to begin to live a life that is pleasing to God, not because I'm trying to tick the boxes, but because the Spirit of God has done an extraordinary renewing work in me. Paul describes that wonderful renewed work for us in Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit now has set me free from the law of sin and death. The truth is that by trusting in Christ, I no longer need to be a lawkeeper, desperately trying every day to make sure I've ticked all of the boxes. I'm in fact invited now to become a freedom lover, living in the light of the glorious freedom that I've received from Christ. For Christ has set me free. He set me free from the law of sin and death. But I want to say one thing as we draw to a close this morning. Just as the law lover can get it so wrong, so too we who have become freedom lovers need to be careful, because we too can subtly get it wrong. Because this gospel of grace is also a gospel that comes with its own demands. What is the demand of the gospel of grace? The demand of the gospel of grace is that I learn to live a life that is lived in absolute surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit whom God has given me. That I learn to live within the sphere of the Spirit, living under the control of the Spirit of God. A number of years ago when Wendy and I got married, we had a fishbowl. It's funny how you do funny things when you are young in married life. We had this fishbowl and we hung it in a macrame thing from the ceiling right over the top of our stereo player. I'm not sure why we did that, but we had two wonderful little goldfish in this thing and they used to swim and it was delightful. Except for the fact that we had one of these fish who kind of had this habit. Every so often he decided that it was time. And you'd see that he would start to swim around and around and around and he'd pick up pace and all of a sudden he'd go straight out and he'd land on the carpet. You know what it's like when you've got fish on the carpet? You've got to pick them up and pull all the little bits of threads and stuff off, you know, drop him back into the water. And so we went through this little exercise with our friend. He just occasionally, I'm not quite sure what got into him, but until one day I came home and I discovered that there was one very stiff little fish on the carpet. So we gave him a burial at sea, sort of dropped in, and that was it. But you see, that fish had lost sight of the fact that to be free, it had to stay in the water. And for us to live in the glorious freedom that Christ has purchased for us, we've got to stay within the sphere of the Spirit. We've got to stay living under the control of the Spirit of God. And we are never more free than we are yielding to the control of the Spirit of God. And as we do, we know and experience the reality of this glorious freedom into which we have been brought. And so I want to ask you then, how do we live this kind of life? How do we live the kind of life that is truly pleasing to God? Well, Paul's answer is quite clear for us. It is to live under the control of the Spirit of God. This is where we find our greatest freedom. I wonder this morning what kind of person you are. Is your natural bent to be a law lover or a freedom lover? You know, the tragedy of the law lovers is that the law lovers have actually distorted the gospel of grace. The law lovers have taken the gospel of grace and they've moved the focus of attention away from Christ and they've put it onto themselves to say it's all about me and my ability to keep the law. I'm going to show God just how good I can do it. And they have distorted the gospel of grace. But here is a word of warning. For those of us who have discovered this glorious freedom that we have in Christ, we need to be ever so careful that we do not allow this newfound freedom to also cause us to distort the gospel of grace. In fact, if you go to chapter 5 for a moment, you'll see down in verse 13, he says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love." You see, the subtle temptation for those of us who've discovered the wonderful freedom that we have in Christ is also to take the focus of this gospel of grace away from Christ and to turn it around and to put it on ourselves and this incredible freedom that I have. And it's all about me being free to do as I please. You know what? We are never free to do as we please. We are only free to do as He pleases. Living lives that are under the express control, direction and influence of the Spirit of God. What's the answer to living this kind of life? Well, Paul gives it further in chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, "So I say, live by or in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want." This freedom that we have is not a freedom to do as we please. Rather, those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. We don't have to live under the law. but we live in this glorious freedom which is directed and empowered by the Spirit of God. What a blessing to understand this gospel of grace into which we've entered, the freedom that it brings, but the focus that it brings on living a life controlled by the Spirit of God. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, we bow ourselves in your presence. We confess that so often we have taken the truths of your gospel and ever so subtly, Lord, we have begun to twist them and to warp them to our own ends. Lord, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, he had grave concern about so many who had taken the gospel of grace and begun to add to it the burden or the yoke of the law, and in doing so had twisted the gospel of grace. And Lord, maybe there are some of us today who, upon reflection, have been tempted to do the same thing. We've set up the rules, not only for ourselves, but everybody else around us as well. And yet, Lord, maybe there are others of us who've understood this wonderful freedom into which we've come, and yet sadly we've allowed that freedom to become the focus of our thinking and attention, so that we think that we're free to do as we please. Oh, Father, if we have fallen into that trap, forgive us. Open our eyes. Renew our hearts and our minds that we might embrace again the gospel of grace which drives us to live and to walk in the Spirit, living lives through the power of your Spirit that are glorifying and honoring to you. Lord, help us to live those kind of lives that beautify the gospel of grace and bring glory to our Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his matchless name. Amen.